Man, it's good singing. You got your Bible. Everybody got your Bible? You need a Bible. We've got several places of Scripture we may read this morning. It's just something that I've been studied on for a while, and it's just been on my heart all week. I sat down yesterday. I'll be honest with you, this has been one of those weeks since we wasn't here last Sunday. I thought I knew today what I was going to preach on. But the Falcons just had to take second fiddle yesterday because I had to turn them on mute so I could study this. But this morning I want to read in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. And here's the thought this morning. I want to preach on finding the Word of God, the heritage of a king. And I want to read this first verse, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the king there in the Scripture. We're going to talk about his heritage. We're going to talk about what happened to him, and I'm going to try to move through this as quickly as I can. But I want you to be able to see this and understand it. I want you to understand how important it is that if you've got one of these right here, you know where it's at. That if you've got one of these right here, that you keep it close to you. That you understand what it means and the privilege that we have. That God has given us to have the Word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Now, there's a lot in that verse right there, but I want you to think just a little about it, about Josiah. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was a boy king. What kind of man was he, or what kind of man, I guess you could say, was he to be? You notice it gave his mother's name. But I want you to understand a little bit about Josiah, and I want us to look at his heritage. What kind of heritage did Josiah have? Well, when you look back in Josiah's life and you look at his father and his grandfather, and I want to read just a little bit about them, you'll see that the character that was developed in him, it really didn't come from either one of them. It did not come from his father, and it did not come from his grandfather. If you'll flip back in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter number 21, I want to read the first 6 verses. This is Josiah's grandfather. And read what the Bible says about him. His name was Manasseh. It says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, I'm saying, I want you to pay attention to their mothers, okay? And remember, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Manasseh was 12. It says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up against the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove as did Ahab the king of Israel. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Here's what I want you to understand about Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. He was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had ever known. You know, we look at what's going on today, and I stated just a minute ago, standing up for Jesus is not politically correct. I'm proud to say that I'm not politically correct. And if more Christians would get that in their heart and mind and quit with this, we need to make room for everything. No, we don't. We need to have enough convictions that people don't want to follow that garbage. You see, the times that we have written in the Scripture here of Manasseh, it got so bad that he made an altar for every god that you could think of. He brought a grove into the house of the Lord, which really a grove is a tree. And they would go to the grove, and you've heard the phrase, knocking on wood. You ever said something to somebody and they say, knock on wood? I'll tell you where that came from. They used to go to the grove and they would knock on wood. And the reason that they would knock on wood is because they wanted to awake the evil spirits that were inside the tree. Because they believed that they would come and they would help them. Well, they had the grove, they had Baal, and then he made his son to pass through the fire. Well, I'll tell you what that is. That's child sacrifice. And the observance of times is just like the person that gets up in the morning and they say, I can't do anything without finding out what my horoscope says. Be careful. He made the moon, he made the stars also. But we're supposed to follow him, not the stars. Then he sought wizards. What's that? That's witchcraft. So if you look at Josiah, you see that his heritage, did it come from Manasseh, his father? Well, let's look down in his grandfather. Well, let's look at his father. His father's name was Ammon. If you go down to 2 Kings chapter 21 and look at verse number 19 to verse number 22. Says Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Lashulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jabta. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. Now, if you read on this scripture, this is the father of Josiah. He was so bad that those that were with him, they conspired against him and they slew him. And therefore, at 8 years old, Josiah became king. Now, I want to go back to 2 Kings 22 and read the first verse, but I also want to read the second verse. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Buskath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. You see, Josiah was a good king. And when you look at him, well, how did he become the man that he was? He didn't get it from his father. And he didn't get it from his grandfather. Now, some of you ladies can say amen right here, because I'm about to give y'all some. Y'all deserve the credit that is due unto you, okay? We were in there this morning. We were having our council time meeting, and I made the comment. I said, you know, folks, we got a lot of stuff coming up at church. You know, we got the spring fling. I don't tell you who's going to be doing that. It's the ladies. Okay, we got the homecoming. Who's going to be doing most of that? It's the ladies. Okay, we got the men's banquet. Now, you know, here's what these ladies don't like. We have a men's banquet, and we say, this is for men. The ladies say, y'all really don't want us to show up? They're the ones that do a lot of the work, most of the work. Well, let me tell you who did the work in Josiah's life. It wasn't his daddy. It wasn't his granddaddy. It was his mama. Now, I want to give you some scripture out of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy when he was speaking to him. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and he said, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Now, how many of us wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for a praying mother? Or a praying grandmother. That, you know, they weren't real loud. And they didn't get up in the pulpit and shout it out. But you knew that they had been on their knees talking to the Lord when you were around them. Here's what I want you to understand, mamas. You matter. It mattered in Josiah's life. And when I look at him, and I look at what he became, and we're about to get into that, this is just a little prelude, because when I read the Word of God, sometimes the nuggets just jump off the page at me, and I cannot just pass over them. Because when I look at this and I see him and I see the man he became at 8 years old, you know who was giving him influence? It was his mother. She was still taking care of him and she was still guiding him, and he turned and he did not follow after his father Amon. He did not follow after his grandfather Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings in all of Judah. But he turned to the Lord. Now what I want you to understand as we look at the rest of this scripture in 2 Kings chapter number 22 is things he began to follow the Lord, but he was following the Lord with a limited vision and understanding. Let's look at what the scripture says, beginning in chapter number 22 and verse 3. It says, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let him give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons to buy timber and hewn stone and repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. That's a nugget. I got to stop for just a minute. Folks, we're living in a time, if you look at the scripture here, every altar and every wicked thing that Manasseh and Amon had set up, it was still in existence. But the house of the Lord was there, and there was still a remnant inside of it. And in the midst of all that sin and all that wickedness, the Bible makes a point of letting us know that they were still faithful. Now here's what I want you to understand. We may see all manner of things going on around us, but there's still a remnant of the house of God, of the people of God that are faithful, okay? It says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, it was in his 18th year. He was 8 years old. So, let's say he was 26 years old. And he had been serving the Lord, but he had been serving the Lord with a limited understanding. You see, they went to the house of the Lord. And when they went in, could you imagine? Coming to the house of the Lord, not having a Bible. Could you imagine it being so bad for so long that they haven't even read it? They found the book. When they went into the house of the Lord to do the work there, the scripture says they found the book in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine the Word of God being lost in the house of God, nobody even knowing what it is or where it's at? You know that there are people who go to church on Sunday, they don't hear the Word of God. See, the Word was missing from the house of God. They found it. Now, here's something I want to tell you. This is very, very, very profound. They read it. The word Bible, Biblos, it means the book. I saw a church sign that says the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten, just reread. So when they found the book, they read the book. They opened it and they began to read what it said. Can we imagine trying to follow the Lord without reading His instruction book? There are honestly times, I'll tell you what a man's going to do. And a lot of you men went through this just in the past few weeks. Got all this stuff in the house at Christmas. And I can remember especially the days going back when my kids were younger and I had all that stuff to put it together. And my mind was open the box, get it done as quick as you can. I don't need instructions unless I come up with parts extra. I'm going to tell you, that's the way people are when they come to the house of God. Do you think you can make it following the Lord without reading the book? See, they were in a time when they were drifting so far from God, they had lost the book. And here's the problem. They didn't even know they had lost it. And when they found it and they brought it and they read it, I want you to think about some of the things they might have read. And I want to read some of those to you. Now, the book that they found, it was not exactly like the book we have, because the New Testament had not been written. It was the Pentateuch, I'm sure. It was the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when they sat down and they opened the book of the law, I can just imagine that they opened to Deuteronomy and they got to chapter number 6. And when they got to chapter number 6, in verse number 10, this is what they would have read. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the house which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digs which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt eat and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Then it said, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Now I can just imagine as they opened the Word of God and they read it and they come to those words. Could you imagine reading that for the first time in your entire life? And you look around about you, and over there you see an altar that's built to Baal. You look in the house of God and you see a grove that's set up and people are over there knocking on it. You look over here and here is an altar where children are being offered in sacrifice to Moloch. And here's an altar over here to Dagon. And every high priest, rather than following the Lord, is involved in some type of wickedness. And they read the Word of God and what the Word of God says and the warnings. Then you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and you go to verse number 10. It says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses to dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that ye might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And then thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you this day
that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So they found the book, and the book was lost in the house of God. And then they read the book. And as they read the book, they began to remember the stories. And I don't know that it happened this way, but I could just about imagine Josiah, as he said, and he talks with his mother. And he tells her the things that he has read and that he has found. And he's looking around about him. But it doesn't stop there. Something else happens, because something else needs to happen. You see, when they found the book and they read the book, they believed the book. You see, how do we know this? Because the scripture says that when the word was read before Josiah, that he rent his clothes. You see, this is a sign of repentance. It is a sign of brokenness. And as they heard the word, and as Josiah, who was trying to follow the Lord, the first thing he did, and I want us to go back to 2 Kings chapter number 23, and I want you to see this, is that when he heard the word, they read the word before the people. You know, there was a time when they would stand from morning until afternoon, and people would stand, and all they would do is read the word before them. You know, it's hard to get people to stay past 12 o'clock in church. It really is. But they would stand from morning till evening, and they would read the word. You see, they read the word before the people in chapter 23, verse number 1 and number 2, said, "The king sent, and they gathered unto him the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord." And here's what I want to tell you that was. That was at least the first five books of the Bible. And as they read it before the people, and here's what they read: "In the beginning, God." Amen. Now, we can go on from there, but that's enough. In the beginning, God. Now, what this tells me is we need the word. Now, if you look at the third verse, here's the next thing that I want you to see. A commitment was made to God. The scripture says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." So you see the people, and, you know, I want to tell you something. Sometimes people get to the point, they recognize everything they've been trying just doesn't work. Amen. I want to tell you, this world can try everything in the world it wants. How many of them have tried everything and nothing works? Because nothing else will satisfy. Well, how do I know he believed the book? Well, he rent his clothes. He read the book to the people. They stood up and made a covenant. But here's what I really liked. This is how I know they believed the book. Because the next thing you find happening in this chapter, from verse number 4 all the way through this chapter, here's how I know that Josiah believed the book. Because Josiah cleaned house. Now here's what I want you to see and understand. If you look at verse 4, and I can't read all these for the sake of time, but what happened is they got the vessels of Baal out of the house of God, and they removed the grove from the house of God. In other words, first thing he did, he went into the house of the Lord, and he said, "Everything that's in the house of God that's an abomination, we're getting it out of here. We're taking down this altar of Baal. We're getting rid of this grove." They cut it down, and they took it out, and they burned it to powder. Then if you look at number 5, he put down the idolatrous priest. Now here's what Josiah was saying. There's one God. Can I tell you there's one God? Amen. You know, I don't know what I was going to go on at this inauguration, but if I was ever elected president, we wouldn't be praying to the unknown God.
We wouldn't be praying to the God of the trees and the God who's here and the God who's there and the God who's nowhere. We'd be praying, just like we heard on that video, to the name that is above every other name, to the holy name, to the holy name of Jesus. We would lift up praise. And Josiah was saying, there's just one God. And we're going to get rid of everything that is delivered or lifted up to every other god, because all of these things, according to what we find written, if nothing else, just in Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 8, will bring the judgment of God upon us. And he got rid of it. In verse number 7, he break down the houses of the Sodomites. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail here, but I want to tell you, it was wicked. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, all this is new or that's new. I want to tell you, it's not new. We just accept it more than we used to. He break down all the houses of the Sodomites, and he said, we're going to get rid of all this abomination, and we're going to get rid of everything that brings the judgment of God upon us. In verse number 8 through 15, he break down all the altars of the false gods, little g. You know, when you look through Scripture and you see the word God, big G, that's God. But little g, all these gods. A lot of people have a lot of gods. There are a lot of people who have gods that are keeping them from serving the God. But there's only one God, just like there's only one book. In verse number 21 to 23, he reinstated the Passover. He said the people had gotten so far away from the living God to serving false gods that they had stopped observing the Passover which was given to them when they were delivered out of Egypt. In verse number 24, he removed the wizards and the witches. He said, well, that's all a long time ago. I want to tell you something, folks. It's common today. It's common today. The Bible tells us that we fight not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. We're living in a time today where people are influenced by spiritual powers, and I believe there's a lot of it running rampant in our country, and people don't even realize they're influenced by it. What influences you? Is it the book? Or do you just go by whatever you feel like? In verse number 25, the scripture says of Josiah, it says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Now, something I want you to understand that happened during this time. It's when Josiah found the book and they read the book and they believed the book, he called for the priest. And he said, inquire of the Lord for me, for we have done wickedly. And they went before the Lord, and basically the word of the Lord is this. Because you can go back and read it in Manasseh's day. God said, judgment's coming. God honored the repentance of Josiah. He said, but my judgment is coming because my people have done too wickedly. But he said, Josiah, it's not coming in your day. Now, here's something I want us to understand living in the grace age. Jesus is coming. I mean, sometimes people begin to be worried about this and worried about that. I want to tell you, Jesus is coming. And he's coming for people who are looking for him. And some people just aren't looking for him. They're following everything else. But it doesn't mean, remember that little remnant that was there in the house of the Lord in verse number 7? They were faithful, so faithful that they didn't even ask him of a record because they knew what they were doing for God. There's going to be a remnant that's ready, that's faithful, that's going to be looking for the Lord to come. And folks, he's coming. He's coming. Now, when I look at this scripture, it's such a story. It's so powerful to think about the possibility of coming into the house of God and the Word of God not being there. And the people didn't even know it. How does this apply to us? You know, when we study the Word, we've got to get something from us that helps us, that helps us live for God. So what happens when you lose the Word of God? What happens when the Word of God is lost from your heart? And I began to think about that, and this verse came to my heart and mind in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You know, when we lose the Word of God from our hearts, sin will rule in your life. You'll live in sin, and sin will rule you. You don't rule your own life when you've lost the Word of God from your heart, because you're going to live after every vain and vulgar desire that you have. Drugs will rule you. Alcohol will rule you. Illicit sexual activity will rule you. Wickedness will rule you. Anger will rule you. Unforgiveness will rule you. Greed will rule you. Anything in this world can destroy you when you've lost the Word of God from your heart. You see, you walk in darkness. And most who are walking in darkness, they don't even realize how dark it is, because they've been without the light so long. It's like when your eyes adjust. You walk through the dark alley. It's been so long. Do you know how many people there are who the only time they see the sunrise, and it's a different kind of see than some of you understand, is when they were up all night. But they don't see it when the sun comes up. They just know it's daytime. And they know their head hurts. And they're looking for a place to lay down. But when I see the sunrise, and there's a particular road that I drive down going to work every morning, I come up a hill on a 2-lane road, and there's an array of trees that comes down like this. And every morning when I go down this road, I'm looking, because so many times right there where the sun comes up, I see so many beautiful things. And driving, you know, around the year, and it comes up, the sun comes up at different times. It's like my wife, she loves the beach. I know some of you do. God bless you. We go to the beach, and she says, "I've got to get up. I've got to walk down the beach. I've got to see the sunrise." Some people never see that. You see, a person who has lost the Word of God is like a friend that came to my house, and he knocked on my door. And my wife and I had been trying to work with this man. He was a member of our Sunday school class. And I said, "Can you imagine when you lose the Word of God what happens?" I said, "If he comes and I'm not here, don't let him in." He was in trouble. And he came, and she wouldn't let him in one day. He came back, and I talked to him, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, "When's the last time that you have looked at your children eat a pizza that you bought at Kroger and smile while they eat it?" You see, when you lose the Word of God, the simplest things of life, you will not even see them. They lost the Word of God. There are many people who have lost the Word of God, and they don't even realize what they've lost, because they're so deep in darkness that they're devoured by it. What about when you lose the Word of God from your home? And I asked the Lord for a verse, and this is what God showed me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. It says, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Here's what I want you to understand. Your house cannot stand if you lose the Word of God. Sometimes when I've talked to young people, and I try to get them to understand, it don't take two to make a marriage. Now, one can't do it, but two cannot do it.
takes three. Because if Christ is not the center of it, you're not going to be able to stand. Because the rain's going to come, the storms are going to blow, it's going to get difficult, and all of a sudden those commitments and those feelings that you had and those desires, they're going to be overcome by all the opposition and all the power and the things that are against you if you've lost the Word of God. That's why the best thing that you can do for your marriage is to stay right with God. The best thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother. But what if I'm not walking with the Lord? Folks, I've seen too many people face the storms. And there are times in our lives, and I love my wife, and we've been married going on 29 years. Sometimes I look at it now, Brother Billy, and I say, where did the time go? And I look back and I see our children growing up and remember and see where God's brought us from. I'm going to tell you, we've had our storms. And I've had times, yeah, I love her, but I'm going to tell you, it wasn't my love for her that kept it strong in us together. It took God convicting me and bringing me to an altar to get down on my knees to get right with Him, because without that, I am not capable. Amen. And you are not capable of standing without God. So what happens when you lose the Word of God in your heart? You're going to walk in darkness. What about your home? I'll tell you what's going to happen when the Word of God is lost in your home. Your house is going to crumble. What about when the Word of God is lost in your church? Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If you want to be a member of a club, there's plenty of them out there. I'm kind of one of those people. I went yesterday, and I just spent a little time. That's why I got these briar marks. Out in the woods, walking around, just looking at the trees, smelling the wet pine straw. But you know, there are some people, they got to be part of something. And there's some people just come to church because they want to be around a group. You come to the house of God, you ought to come to worship. What happens when the Word of God is lost from your church? The Bible gives us a verse, I come to my heart in the old and the new, in the 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5a. This is what it says. When the Word of God is lost, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Then in Isaiah 29:13 it says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So how many churches are there like this today? They don't preach the Word of God. They even make comments, well, we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about anything that'll offend anybody. They're social clubs. And their pastors are going to stand before God guilty for not telling them the truth. I heard a man say one time, and he was talking to another preacher, and he made the comment to him after he had heard him preach at a revival. He said, if I preach the way you preach, then I'd have to move my furniture. God forbid when preachers are more concerned about their salary than they are about preaching the Word of God. God forbid that we get so concerned about trying to make people feel good. You know, you ought to come to the house of God, and when you leave, you ought to be changed. You ought to be inspired to serve Him, to walk with Him. And if you're not living right, you ought to leave uncomfortable. If you're lost, my prayer, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that you might be saved. I don't want to do anything other than what God wants me to do. But when people come in this church lost, I want them to recognize that God loves them and that He cares about them. And if you don't feel conviction, you ain't never going to change. You see, because if you've lost the Word of God in your heart, Something needs to change. If you've lost the Word of God in your home, something needs to change. So what about our church? They come into the house of God and they found a book and they said, oh, what's this? And they began to read it and it was the Word of God. And it warned them and it spoke to them and it told their history. And they read it before the king and it broke him and he rent his clothes and he read it before the people. You know what he did then? He cleaned house. You know, I want to be able to come into the house of God and hear the Word of God and go home and clean house. You see, if my house has got things in it that I wouldn't show you, I need a clean house. Josiah, clean house. What about when the Word of God is lost in your nation? And I'm about done. And I thought about this verse. You know, we're living in times today. You know, they got all that stuff up there where they're questioning all these people, trying to get them approved for their cabinet position. And you listen to the answers, and they're trying to be politically correct as they can possibly be without giving up their own convictions. There's too much of that in this nation. This nation was established for people to be able to come and worship freely. And people say, well, everybody ought to be able to worship. Well, let me make sure you understand something. When they said worship freely, they were talking about one God. They were talking about the God that they weren't allowed to worship in their homeland. And if America was a Christian nation serving and walking with God, we wouldn't be accepting of every bit of garbage they try to shovel at us. But Christians, while everything in the world has come out of the closet, the Christians have gone into it. And people are afraid to say Merry Christmas. They're afraid to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. They're afraid to put their Bible out on the corner of their desk lest they be persecuted. It's time, as the song says, that we stand up. Stand up for Jesus. What does the Bible say? I read this verse, and folks, I want to tell you before I read this, I don't like this verse. But in Psalms chapter 9, verse number 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, we got problems in this country. 40-something murders in Chicago in a very short period of time. They were talking on the radio this week how many murders there have already been in Atlanta. My wife, we were going down the road yesterday. She said, it's got to the point I'm afraid to stop and get gas. Amen. I tell my son, you go to this one or you go to this one. That's the only two gas stations you go to, and you go during this time. They show on the news they've got cameras on their porches because of what they call porch pirates or something like that. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You see, here's what happens. The Bible says in the beginning, God. We were created by God, for God, for the purpose of God. Here's what happens. You tell them they're animals, eventually they're going to act like it. So what we need to do more than anything else, more than the word of the week, more than tolerance, we need to turn back to the book. And we need to bow to the one true and living God. We're going to ask them to play a song in just a minute, and here's the thought for the invitation. Where have we left the Word of God? I begin to think about it, and I want to tell you, folks, every time I study, every day, I hold this book, and it's like a mirror. Sometimes the thing that God shows me, it troubles me. And I say, Lord, you ever thought this? Lord, I don't like being that way. Can I tell you that your pastor a lot of times says, Lord, I don't like being that way. And I ask God to help me. See, maybe you need to come and pray for yourself that God will give you strength to be what he wants you to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You can before you leave. Because one thing is for certain. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, we're all going to die. Last year at this church was absolutely filled with funerals. And around the holidays, I'm amazed at how many we had, one after the other, of loved ones going out to meet the Lord. What about your home? You know, I heard recently a lady was praying, and she prayed this way. She said, Lord, help me love my husband again the way you want me to love him. What's wrong with that prayer? Lord, help me love my wife the way that I'm supposed to love her. Help me to be the man or the woman I'm supposed to be.
See, what we always want to do, always,
is point the finger at somebody else. Maybe you want to come pray for your home this morning. And I want to ask you to do this. Come pray for your church. And in praying for your church, pray for your pastor, because I want to tell you something, the devil don't like this.
That's right.
I mean, when I studied this, I said, oh, Lord. And I got up here a few minutes ago, my throat was trying to close up. Folks, you ever try to preach and pray at the same time? Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. What about our nation? Here's what I want you to understand. We're in a situation now, and I want to tell you something. You know, we have these elections in my lifetime. How many candidates you really liked? Okay? Really?
Wow.
Have you ever liked anybody? I haven't. I'm just going to be honest. But we're up against something today to where we have an opportunity to appoint Supreme Court justices that will support the Constitution of what we believe. And if we've ever prayed, we don't need to take anything for granted. We need to pray for our nation that we would find the book and that we would lift up the book to the place that it should be. And that God would be honored, because God is powerful and He's mighty and He's able to use whoever and whatever He wants for His purpose. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will forgive their land. God can use anybody. Maybe God's door of mercy is open, and it's up to you and I to stand up for Jesus. While we have an opportunity. So as they play this song, if you're here and you got anything you'd like to talk for the Lord about, I want to tell you something. These altars are open. You say, well, I went up last Sunday. Come again. You know how many people I've talked to lately? I had a person tell me this. We don't have altar calls at our church. Somebody told me, we've never seen an altar call at our youth group. Can I tell you, this is the most important part of this service. So as you stand to your feet, if God spoke to you, this is your opportunity to pray. Would you come?